If you have your Bible with you, would you turn please to the Psalm number 46? You'll have to work around the accent. I'm not as refined as the Reverend Cranston. I murder the English language, but I'm only a sinner saved by grace, and it is a joy to be with you. It has taken me quite a number of years to get into Canada, and whenever I started the process to apply for a temporary resident permit, because that's what I required, it has taken upwards of 5 months. There has been an MP in Ottawa, in the Canadian High Commission, who has been making some applications for me and inquiries into my visa, and he was able to get things moving along a little faster. And I have to say, I didn't think I would be here. I never thought for one moment that I'd ever be in the pulpit in Port Hope, and not at all in Toronto and visiting parts of Canada. But eventually, the Lord overruled everything, and the Lord granted me a visa right through to the 24th of December. I'm not staying that long, by the way, but I do hope in the will of God to return in that time. But the Lord has been good. He gave me a verse of scripture before I applied for my visa. It was the Psalm 24 and verse 1, where the Lord says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein." And so Canada belongs to the Lord. It's His country. And while we have to obey certain of the rules, I'll be okay, Reggie. You can keep it open there, for I like a good draft. I put a paper clip in the Bible to keep it from flopping about, so it should be all right. But the Lord got me into this country, and I'm here in the will of God. I said to many folks who were coming to the Congress, I said, if you want to be around me, if no one else is in the will of God, I am. And I'd be kept safe. I'll be preserved, for the Lord has me here in answer to prayer and according to His promise. So stick around me and you'll come to no harm. And we're privileged to be here. I have known the Reverend Cranston for quite some time. And if I go back, it's around about 1983 whenever I was converted in the Mays prison. And shortly after that, I started to attend the services of the Free Presbyterian Church in the Mays. There was no official church there. There was an unofficial body who called themselves Free Presbyterian, and we desired the ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church. Some of the first ministers that we met, you'll meet one tonight, the Reverend David Crane, who I still look upon as my own minister because I am from the town of Lurgan, and that's where he ministers. Another man that we met was the Reverend Cranston. And the word came that there was this very skinny minister coming to preach. And someone says, well, he may be skinny, but he has some voice. And there's a small room. It must be even less. It's far smaller than this room here. And the Reverend Cranston came in. When I first saw him, I wondered how we would hear him. And then he started to speak. And once he started to speak, we wondered where the air was coming from, where the volume was coming from. And he certainly didn't, no one slept ever in those services. But he was a teddy boy whenever he was a young fella, because I remember that from his testimony. And David Priestley came in, another of our ministers, the Reverend Fred Greenfield was in as well. And on occasions there were other ministers, but the main individual was the Reverend David Crane and the Reverend Cranston. And I thank the Lord for the ministry of these men. I was in jail whenever I was 19 years of age. I was sentenced to some 27 years in prison in Northern Ireland. We were, many of us young people were caught up in the troubles and had gone the wrong way of sorting things out in our country. I'm not going into the politics of it at all, but God overruled in many of our lives, and many of those young men that had been incarcerated in Ulster's prisons were saved by the grace of God. And the Lord saved me in 1983, and the Lord turned my life around. The first time I was ever asked to preach in a pulpit was by the Reverend Cranston. I met him at one of our special days in Northern Ireland. After the 12th of July, they have the 13th. It's the reenactment of the Battle of the Boyne, and it's fixed because King William wins every single year, and King James is defeated, and they reenact that at Scarva. And I met the Reverend Cranston walking down the street, and he asked me, would I preach for him in Newton Abbey? I had never preached in a church, I just testified. And I says, I'll bring my brother David along and we'll do a Sunday for you. I preached in the morning, David led the service, David preached in the evening and I led the service. I preached on Beware Lest Ye Forget the Lord from the book of Deuteronomy. I remember it. I don't think any of the congregation would have remembered it, but I did. And I thank the Lord for ever meeting this man. He ministered to us with power and amaze. And he certainly gave us a love for the Bible and for the Word of God. And I say this, it's not a cliche. It's not just some words or sentiments comes from men who visit the house here. I'm privileged to be here in this country. And I'm thankful and very, very happy to be ministering from the pulpit today. And I trust the Lord will bless us in fellowship. And even though you may be a stranger, if you're saved by grace, I want you to do something this morning. I want you to ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Now, I do not know. I would love just to get you to raise your hands, but we're not going to do that. But I would love to know what the Lord has said to you. When was the last time? Now, be honest. When was the last time you heard God speaking to you? I'm not talking about some audible voice. I'm talking about the Bible, the Word of God. When was the last time? If you say, well, I can't remember. Well, surely he should have spoken to you already today. Surely you should have heard his voice. Now, if it has been quite a while, then do something. You pray today, Lord, prepare my heart. Speak to me. Because I have a message from God for you. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Psalm 46. We'll take time to read the Psalm, and then I'm going to bring the message God has given to me. Psalm number 46. Let us all hear the word of the Lord. I know there's no author given for the Psalm. You can argue with individuals. I'll not argue with you as to who the author was. I have a personal opinion, that's all it is. I have good reason to believe that the author could have been Hezekiah. Now you might say it's David, or you might say it's someone else, but I have a strong feeling deep down in my soul as I read it and think of the context that the author was Hezekiah. But even if it wasn't, the occasion certainly was whenever Hezekiah was besieged by the Assyrian army, when Sennacherib and many others besieged the city of Jerusalem. And as we read the psalm and as we preach on it, it will become evident that the occasion of this psalm, the inspiration came from that time whenever Hezekiah, king of Judah, was besieged by the Assyrian army and he was in big trouble. And God gave him inspiration, or else someone else penned it and gave inspiration on that occasion for the 46th psalm. Let's read the word of God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Now, I'm sure, and I don't want to come here and try and teach people who already know, but many of you should know at least that the word Selah is a little musical term. The Psalms were written and they were to be read. That is true. But they were written to be sung. And whenever they sung the Psalms in the temple, the little word Selah there was a breathing. That's where you are to stop and draw breath and then go on to the next section of the psalm in praise to God. But when you're reading it, the word literally means to pause, to think about what you have read. I don't know how you read your Bible, but here's a good way to read the Bible. Read a few verses. Now, many people say, if you don't read the entire Bible in a year, you're backslidden. I don't believe for a moment that is true. It is not quantity. It's quality. And even if you only read a few verses of the Bible in a day, a few verses, and meditate on them and get something from them, that's good. Many people read large chapters and huge books of the Bible, and you say to them, well, what did you learn today? Oh, I don't know. I was reading the entire book of Hosea. Well, what did it say? I can't really remember. But if you only read a few verses and stopped and thought about it and prayed over it, it'll do you more good, I believe. Well, this word Selah means that. Pause and think about what you've just read. So we'll do that. Selah. The Lord's saying, pause. And think about what you've read. John Phillips, in his commentary, says that he translates the literal Hebrew like this. And sometimes I think John Phillips, and some of the words that he uses and little phrases that he uses, he has got an Ulster connection somewhere. He says the word Selah means, what do you think of that? And in my country, in Ulster, that's the way you would talk. You'd meet someone, you'd say, well, what do you think of that? Well, that's exactly what the word Selah means. Let's think of it like this. God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is a very present help in trouble. Now, what do you think of that? That's exactly how you're to read that. Therefore will not we fear. What do you think of that? That's exactly how you're to read the Psalms. That's how to read your Bible. You can put your own Selah in there and pause for meditation. Let's read on in the next section of the Psalm, verse 4. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Now, I am sure, and I'm very confident, many of you have read that verse. Many of you. Do you know what it means? Do you know where it comes from? Why is it in the Bible? There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. I'll tell you in a few moments what it means, where it comes from, how it applies to your present situation. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her, that's Jerusalem. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. That means at the breaking of the day, God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, not Jehovah Sabbath, Jehovah Sabaoth is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, what do you think of that? Come, verse 8. Behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, he cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Now what do you think of that? The Lord will bless the public reading from his own precious and infallible word. Let's bow briefly in prayer, please. Let's seek the Lord's face and ask for help, not only in the preaching, for I need that, but more importantly, in the hearing of the word. You need that. And may the Lord take away every wandering thought today. May he remove every distraction and bring every heart and mind into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Let's take a few moments to sit at his feet, to hear the word at his mouth. Father in heaven, I stand now publicly as a candidate for the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. I thank thee, O God, I can come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and claim by faith that which is my birthright, the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. I thank thee, O God, not only has Christ purchased salvation for me, but he has also given to me, by virtue of his finished work, another comforter. I bless Thee, O God, it's the promise of the Father. And therefore I ask, Lord, to be endued with power from on high. I pray for that anointing of Thy Spirit to minister Thy Word. Create, O God, within the hearts of those who hear, that ready mind, that willing heart. Give to them an understanding. And O God, increase, we beseech Thee, our capacity to take in the Word. Grant, O God, the lengthening of the concentration span. And our Father, we ask now that Thou wouldst do something that no man can do in this meeting, and that is to lift it out of the natural realm, bring it into the supernatural with Thyself, lift it out of the ordinary, bring it into the extraordinary. We pray, O God, You will lift it out of the usual, bringing it into the unusual today. And Father, speak to our hearts, glorify Thy Son. We ask these things humbly and in faith, in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. It was said of Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer of the 16th century, that whenever he heard any discouraging news, whenever he heard the devil's word of discouragement, he would say to his soul and to his friends around him, "Come and let us sing the 46th Psalm." The psalm encourages God's people to hope in the Lord. In the worst of times, when the very mountains seem to be removed, when the earth is melted, when the sea is roaring, the psalm encourages the child of God, the believer, to hope in his God, to trust in the Lord, and to keep their eyes upon the Lord. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, had this to say concerning the 46th Psalm. We may, in singing it, apply it either to our spiritual enemies or to the public enemies of Christ in this world in which we live, unquote. C.H. Spurgeon was able to say in his writings on the Psalm, happen what may, the people of God are happy and secure in the doctrine of this psalm. And it is a choice psalm. While it's been called Luther's psalm, listen to me, it rightly belongs to all the people of God. It's as much Luther's psalm as it is mine. It's a psalm God has given for his people for the worst of times. And if you think about it, it not only has a past application, it not only has a present, but it has a prophetic, because the psalm brings us to the end of time. And when the Lord returns for God's people, we can say this: the Lord, God, is our refuge in the day of judgment. God is our strength. He will hold me up in that day. God is my help in time of trouble. The very end of the age, the psalm brings the security of the believer in Christ to the very end time. So it's a psalm that's worth studying. It will divide naturally into three parts. The little word Selah, inspired of God, will do that for us. We do not need the preacher's outline. We do not need man's application, as it were, and man's suggested study. But the Spirit of God divides it for us by the little word, Selah. In the first three verses, you have the protection that God affords. In verses 4 to 7, you have there the provision God supplies. And in verses 8 through to 11, you have the power that God displays. And if you take them in their order as they're given in Scripture, what a word of encouragement there is for the child of God. The protection God affords us. Verses 1 through to 3. You see, the author of the psalm is unknown, but most commentators are agreed that it was inspired on the occasion whenever Sennacherib came up against Jerusalem to besiege the city, when he cried to Hezekiah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, "Don't be trusting in your God. Will he deliver you? What about the gods of the nations that I've destroyed? They couldn't deliver themselves out of my hand. Why would your God? Don't listen to Hezekiah. Don't listen to those religious leaders with him. But listen to me. Your God will not protect you. He will not look after you. You may as well give up now and surrender and allow me in without a fight. And you may even be spared your very lives. But Hezekiah knew his God. And he took the mockings and the threatenings and the letter he received before the Lord. And in the book, the Bible, it tells us that he spread the matter before the Lord. He talked to the Lord about it. And as a result of that, that dreaded Assyrian army, when Hezekiah awoke one morning and looked over the battlements of Jerusalem, what did he see? Did he see a besieging army? No, he didn't. He saw 185,000 men lying slain in their own blood. For the Bible records an angel of the Lord went through the camp of Assyria. And those individuals were slain in one night. And whenever Hezekiah opened the gates of Jerusalem and the people walked through the dead bodies of their enemies, that's where this psalm gets its inspiration. I don't know, maybe in your home you have the verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Did you know that that verse comes from that scene? When Hezekiah walked through the dead bodies and the carcasses of the enemies of the Lord, and the Lord would have spoken to him, be still, have a look around you, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. God heard the words of Sennacherib. God listened to the threatening of the enemy. And Hezekiah trusted the Lord in the midst of great affliction, and God delivered him. Why? Because he was his refuge. He was his strength and a present help in the time of trouble. What is God saying to us there? For it says, Selah, pause. Think about what God is saying. I'll tell you what he's saying this. He's saying this. God hides me in the day of trouble. Look at verse 1. God is our refuge. So the Lord hides his people in the day of trouble. You are not exposed to the enemy as bad as you think. You are not someone who is out in the open with the sun beaming down on your head and having to meet the enemy. Not at all. You have a refuge, child of God. You have a hiding place. It's in the Lord. You've got to tuck your soul away, as it were, in the Lord. And when your trials and your problems and your difficulties have come, and listen, I don't know you, you don't know me, I don't know what cross you're carrying. I don't know what burdens that you have to bear. I don't know what your difficulties in life are. I don't know what your family situation is, your financial situation is. I don't know how you are spiritually. I don't know whether you're on the mountaintop or in the valley. But I know this. By my own experience, there are many times that smile can hide a broken heart. And C.H. Spurgeon, lecturing to his students, said this, always, that's what he said, always have a word for the downhearted believer, for you're sure to have one in your meeting. Maybe the minister, and I'm speaking to my own heart. But God has a place where you can hide yourself away in the midst of trouble. But sadly, God's people run to other refuge. And some run to recreation and socializing as if somehow they'll be made to forget their problems. And when they have difficulties, they don't come to church. They don't get to the prayer meeting. They don't get into fellowship with God's people. And that's their hiding place. That's their place of refuge. That's where the Lord would speak to them, where the Lord would cover them, shelter them, protect them, where they would get a word in season, and it would be like a high tower to them. If they could only get to the place alone with God. When I meet people and they say they've got problems and they call me round to their house, the first thing I say is this. When I'm talking to them, the first thing would be to deal with the fact, have you been meeting with the Lord? I like, whenever I go to meet someone and they've got problems, they say to me, you know, I was reading the other day, there's someone who has found the Lord to be their refuge. They don't really need me. But most people say, well, I haven't read my Bible in 2 weeks. I haven't prayed for a month. There's no refuge, no hiding place, no shelter. Now, just as we can say God is holy, who would deny that as a believer? Who would deny the Lord is not holy? Who would say the Lord's not righteous? God is righteous. Who would deny God is love? Of course he is. Now look at the verse. God is our refuge. Just as he's holy, just as he is love, God is your refuge. You've got to hide yourself in him. You've got to come to him and shelter underneath his promises and hide yourself underneath his word. You've got to trust him. He's a covert for you. He is a shelter in the time of storm. He's your hiding place. I'm not going to labor the point. I could do it this morning, but I want to cover as much of the psalm as is possible. Not only does God hide me in the time of trouble, but if you look at verse 1, look what it says. God holds me up in the time of trouble. God is our refuge and strength. We have had in our own congregation many people who have passed through some difficult times, times of bereavement. We have had families in our congregation and in association with our congregation and present members who have lost family members, some of them that have lost children. A young boy of 21 years of age I can think of, and others have lost their husband, others have lost their wives in death, and some have passed through great trial. And when you meet them and go to their homes and you're trying to minister to them, you discover that they say this: I don't know how I got through it all, but I'll tell you this, the Lord gave me strength. God gave me strength. And here's the reason why, because that's what God is to his people. He is your strength. How strong is the Lord? He's omnipotent, all powerful, and child of God. You're full of weakness and so am I. You cannot get through things yourself. What did Paul say? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And the Pentecostal movement would say this: there's nothing impossible for me. It doesn't say that in the Bible. There's nothing impossible with the Lord. But let me tell you this. They quote that verse regular. And they said, no trouble could ever come my way. No sickness will be on my body. No problems will be in my life. Because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do you know what that verse means? This is what it means. I can endure all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can endure. There's a difference. That's the original Greek. They're quoting the English. It is, I can endure. That is, no matter what problem, difficulty or cross or burden, the Lord gives to me in his love. Bless his name. I say that, bless his name. I met a lady the other day that I'm very friendly with. My wife's here to verify this. A woman who has walked with God for years. When I met her, I was horrified. She was backslidden. And she said this to me: I blame God for my troubles. You say, I'd never say that. You don't know your heart. You don't know your heart. And you think of what that woman passed through. I'm not saying she's justified. She's not. As for the Lord, his way is perfect. The judge of the earth will always do right. And that's what Paul said. Blessed be God, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulations. He said these words in the midst of his trials: blessed be God. But there are many Christians today, and they're literally saying, although they'll deny it, they're saying, cursed be God for ever putting me through this. If he ever loved me, he would never do this to me. That is not true. That is not true. That is a lie from the devil. Why do we listen to the devil's discouragements? Why? Why do we not believe God is what he says he is? He's my strength. He would hold every child of God up if they leaned on him. If they came to him, spread the matter before him, and just talked to the Lord about it. That's right. Just spread it out before him and just tell the Lord how you feel. It's not wrong at times to question what's happening in your life. Of course you can do that. But listen, there is a difference in murmuring, complaining, and then accusing God. And listen, believe me, in my ministry, I have met quite a number, more, who are accusing God and literally cursing God than there are those who are saying, blessed be God. As for the Lord, He'll always do what's right. He'll never harm me or hurt me. And even through my trial, He'll be my refuge and He'll be my strength, because He will hold me up in the time of trouble. Paul was able to say, wasn't he? Having obtained help from God, I continue to this day. Without the strength of the Lord, he could not continue. You think of Joseph. How was he helped and held up whenever he was under temptation from Potiphar's wife, and she tried to seduce the young boy and tried to pollute and corrupt him and ruin his testimony? Joseph was enabled by the strength of the Lord to say this: how could I sin against the Lord and do this? How could he do it? And Joseph was enabled by the Lord's strength to resist and conquer the flesh. Young people, listen to me. We often blame the devil on many things. And even when there's marriage breakups, we always tend to blame the devil. There are a lot of things the devil hasn't done. Do you know there are three enemies to the Christian? The world. Oh, we can preach away at that. The devil. We can preach away at that. But what about the flesh? The traitor within. The old nature. Not a single man or woman saved by the grace of God is perfect. The Lord could have in salvation and will do one day made us all perfect. But because we're imperfect, we feel more and more the loathsomeness of sin, and we yearn more and more for heaven. That's why we sing in our hymns, "Heaven has begun in my soul." And there's a yearning every time you sigh. Maybe you got up this morning and you groaned and you sighed. You know what that is? If you're saved. It's a holy sigh that you just yearn to be free from the pain and the hurt in this world, just to have the eternal rest in heaven and to be like Him. And you have a sensitivity. That's why the Christian should have more conviction. They're very sensitive. They're sensitive when they feel the Lord. Others curse, swear, drink, disco and everything, and they don't think that. But the child of God, if he didn't read his Bible, have his quiet time, suddenly he's in despair, literally. Well, I hope that's the way it is. But terrible to go through the day and never miss meeting with the Lord. Go a full week, month, a year. Did the Lord not say through Jeremiah, "My people have forgotten me days without number"? That is, they could not literally retrace their steps to the time when they left off with the Lord. And how do we find the Lord when we backslide? I'll tell you where you'll find Him, exactly where you left Him. And if it was the quiet time in the morning or the evening, whatever your habit is, it was that meeting place with God, or it was some church meeting you refused to go to, or some prayer meeting you didn't get out to, that's where you'll find Him, where you left Him. That's exactly where the axe head was found. The very place where it was lost. That's where the Lord Jesus was found by Mary and Joseph when they returned to Jerusalem when he was 12 years of age. Where did they find him? In the temple, about his father's business. They found him where they left him. And child of God, listen to me. It may be, I don't know. It may be you'll have to retrace your steps and get back to the Lord. But tell me this. Now tell me this. Are you walking with God today? Or you say, "Well, I'm saved 40 years. That's good." But what about today? When you lay your head on the pillow tonight, can you honestly say, and will you be able to say, "I have walked with God today"? Because that's all that counts. It doesn't matter how well you run in the past. That's good. But how you're running at present, that's what counts. Now tell me. Now look at me. Is it well between you and the Lord? Are you honestly walking with the Lord? Are you in His presence right now? When was the last time you heard His voice? Or even when was the last time He heard your voice? In praise or in prayer? Maybe you only talk to the Lord when you're in trouble. The ungodly do that, you know. Maybe you only cry out to God when you have difficulties. The ungodly only do that. Surely the saved man or woman, young person, boy or girl ought to be different. Of course they would. God is our refuge. God hides me in the time of trouble. God is our strength. He upholds me and He holds me up in the time of trouble. Let me just rush on. God helps me in the time of trouble. If you look there at verse 1, again, He's a very present help in trouble. And listen, child of God, you know what it means here? A very present help. That is, He is only a prayer away. The Lord is closer to you than you think. And listen, in the midst of your trouble, look when He's a present help. In trouble. In trouble. Are you in trouble? Are you in difficulties? Is there some distress in your life? Some affliction? Some problem, burden that you're carrying? And you say, where is the Lord? You'll see in a moment down in the psalm where the Lord is. This is vitally important because many Christians today say, the Lord's not with me anymore. That is not true. That is just not true. And in the midst of your trial and your storm and your difficulty, you just say, where is the Lord? I'll tell you where He is. He's a very present help. He's right beside you. And I'm not labouring the point because I draw that same conclusion out from these verses following. But I'll say this. There are tremendous words in Scripture for your encouragement. I read a portion to a lady one time and she could hardly believe that that word was for her. It's as though the word of God was for someone else. It could never be for me. Why do you not make the Bible personal? Why? Why do you always say, well, it's for the preacher, it's for the missionary, it's for someone who has gone through great trials? Why do you not make Psalm 121, the traveller's psalm? Why do you not make that your psalm? Why? God has given it to you. My help cometh from the Lord. Why do you not make Isaiah 41:10 personal? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee. Everything we have said in Psalm 46:1. With the right hand of my righteousness. There's a lady in Northern Ireland. A lady called Jean Graham. Still alive today, isn't that right, June? We're talking to my wife. Still alive today, living in Ballymoney. And every single policeman, UDR soldier, every single army regiment of the British Army that was ever killed by Republicans, and every single family that was bereaved by loyalists, that lady wrote to every single family that she could. And she sent a little card. And on that card were these words. Yesterday, God helped me. Today, He will do the same. How long will this continue? Forever. Praise His name. For yesterday, and today, and forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, what do you think of that? Let's move on quickly, because the psalm not only tells us of the protection God affords, but it also reminds us of the provision God supplies. Look at verse 4. I'm skipping on here, believe me. In verse 4, look what it says there. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. There is a river. You see, during the siege in Jerusalem, the enemy besieged the city, but they didn't know this. But Hezekiah, in his wisdom, had tunneled through solid rock, and he had made a conduit whereby he diverted the spring of Gihon deep in the Kidron Valley, and he diverted that spring into the city itself, and he built through the rock a conduit 1,777 feet long, and he drew the water from the spring of Gihon into a reservoir in the city of Jerusalem, and he covered over the outskirts of the wall and the ground that had been dug up, and he covered it over so the enemy couldn't see it. If you go to Israel today, to this very day, you will be able to walk through what is known as Hezekiah's conduit. It's a very narrow, straight gap in the rock. It's about 2 feet of water flowing. You walk through it, dark, cold, long, 1,777 feet. To this day, that conduit is in Israel. And whenever Hezekiah, the army sat outside, because that's what a besieging army did. They waited until the water supply ran out. And when it ran out, the inhabitants waved the white flag, or some traitor within opened the gates and let the enemy in. But on this occasion, Hezekiah He could look at the enemy and look at their taunts and their laughter and know their threatenings and their thoughts, and he could say to the people of Jerusalem, there is a river in the very city of Jerusalem. The streams thereof shall make glad the city of God. And child of God, the enemy may come in and mock you. And the devil will say, well, it's all over now. You'll never recover for this one. You'll never get the help you need. Oh, listen, there's nothing more for you. Nothing more God can give you or do for you. And you've just run out. But I say this to you, child of God, on the authority of God's word himself, there is a river. The river is God himself. And from those streams of his mercy and grace and love and his goodness and tenderness and his care and protection of you, they'll make glad your heart in the midst of every storm. Why do we not draw from that river? You know, Christ is the river. Did the Lord Jesus Christ himself say that he was that well of water to the woman at the well in John chapter 4? The Lord is the fountain of water in Jeremiah, the Father. The Lord Jesus is the river, and the streams whereof are his redemptive work, his grace and salvation, his precious shed blood. I tell you, that quickens the soul, that blesses the heart. We have a little time of prayer before we commence this service, and the emphasis, I don't know, I don't believe for one moment it was planned or was any confab, just God's people were led to give thanks today for the precious blood of the Lamb. And you know something? I drunk from that river. One of those streams was the precious blood, and it gladdened my soul. I sat just down at the back, and I tell you, when I heard the prayers and the praise for the blood of Christ, I drank from that life-giving flow, the river of Christ himself, and his precious blood being one of the streams. His redemptive work, there are many things to rejoice the heart. The river is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost, John 7, the Lord Jesus said, this spake he of the Spirit, who would be as a river of water welling up, swelling up in the believer's life. So there is a river. The river is the Word of God. The Psalm 1 tells us that. You not only have a marvelous river, but you have a mysterious resident. Look at verse 5. It tells us there, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. Do you see that? God is in the midst. And Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem could easily have said, God has forsaken us. If he has allowed Sennacherib to come and the Assyrian army to be here, then he has forsaken us. But he hadn't. Where was the Lord in the midst of their trial? There he is, verse 5. God is in the midst of her. And child of God, have you never read in your Bible? The Lord has put it in the book. And have you never read it? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Why do we say the Lord has forsaken me? Because we believe the devil's lie. We listen to the discouragements of the devil. Charles Simeon had many discouragements in life. And yet he said these words, I refuse to listen to the devil's discouragements. And that's true. I refuse to listen to the devil's discouragements. For years, 12 years to be exact, Charles Simeon labored in a place where people didn't want him. Many a minister probably feels like that, brother, but I'm only kidding. But let me tell you this, he labored for 12 years. There's another man who helped him called Honeyford, and they liked him. So whenever he came to church years ago, Charles Simeon came in, and people paid for their pews in those days. They would have been a family pew, and they would have given their tithe, and they were allowed that family pew. And dear help you if you sat in their seat. And whenever they came in, they locked the pews, and they would not permit any who came to Charles Simeon services to occupy those pews. So he had to put seats out in his church. And a dear old saint of the Lord came to Charles Simeon, and she said this to him, Mr. Simeon, how for 12 years have you suffered this rejection in this church, when only a few people are coming to hear you preach? And you know what he said? He says, Madam, two things. One, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Paul's exhortation to Timothy. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Two, I do not look at the people who don't come, but I thank God there are people who come to hear Charles Simeon preach the word of God. And I preach to them. And that's how he did that for 12 years. God was in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her at the breaking of the day. Right early. That's what the verse means. So God's people are confident. She shall not be moved. God's person is a comfort. If you look there with me, and I'll draw this before I finish. If you look with me there at the verse 7, you'll see God's person is a comfort. Do you see the name, the Lord of hosts? Now, if you're reading your English Bible, and you see, now look at verse 7, you need to look at your Bible to see this, and I'm not sure if everyone has the authorized, and there are other versions that do the same. In order to preserve the actual Hebrew names of God, the authorized version, and I know other translations do this as well, and it's correct and right to do this, they preserve the distinction of the names of the Lord. Whenever you see that name in capital letters in your English Bible, L-O-R-D, do you see it in verse 7 there? That name? We know it's a compound name, Jehovah Shabbath, but Sabbath. But that word, Lord, in English, capital letters, is always the name Jehovah. And whenever you see that, capital L, small O-R-D, small case, it's always Adonai. Whenever you see the name, look at verse 7, for instance, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God, do you see the word God there? That's always either El, singular, or Elohim, in the beginning, Elohim. It's always translated and put in our English Bible as God. So I can read my Bible with the Hebrew names. And I can read verse 7 like this. I can read, Jehovah Sabaoth is with us. The Elohim of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Because I know, in our authorized version, they have made a distinction as God has done. And his names. Now listen to me. The only time the Lord uses the title, it's a compound name of Jehovah. The only time he uses Jehovah Sabaoth. Now you read your Bible and you'll see this yourself. The only time the Lord uses this name is when his people are in trouble. When his people are at their weakest. He comes as the Lord of hosts, the captain of our salvation, our deliverer, the captain of the armies of heaven. And listen to me, and I'm not going to get into controversy, but this is true. The angels of God surround this building. You haven't eyes to see them, and neither have I. We do not see angels. Why? Simply because if we saw holy beings like that, we would foolishly worship the angels rather than the Lord. That's why they are not visible to us, but there are times on earth when they have become visible. Do you remember Elisha? And he said, the servant says, I'll ask Master, what shall we do? And Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes, that he may see. And when his eyes were opened, he saw Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the whole army of heaven, the chariots of fire surrounding the city. And Ben-Hadad's army were there, and they were but puny men when they saw the angels of God. And the Lord of hosts is with us. So you can see God's person is a comfort to his people. The God of Jacob, the Lord of hosts, all the compound names and names of the Lord mentioned here apart from Adonai. But I'll say this, the Lord reveals himself in power when his people are in trouble. That's the time you can prove the Lord. And when you're not in trouble, you'll never know him as Jehovah Sabaoth. Let me just read down the passage rather than refer to my notes. I'm just going to read verse 7 says, Selah, but if you look there in verse 7, now you say to me, well, I know no Hebrew. Well, I know very little. I was taught it for 2 years in college. I know some, but very little. But I know enough, and I read my English Bible. And I'm sure there's a word here you know. There's Hebrew in verse 7 that you know. Now look at the words. The Lord of hosts says, with us. Who knows what with us is in Hebrew? Emmanuel. Correct. And we read in Matthew, Emmanuel, God with us. So here we have the Lord with us. And the Lord is with you. The Lord is near you. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you. He is with you. And then, finally, you have here in this chapter, not only the protection that God affords, not only do we have the provision he supplies, but you have the power he displays. I'll read it as a conclusion. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. Let me just say simply, there's many, an arrow has been shot at the child of God. And listen, some have pierced and they have hurt us. And even though you may seem strong, and even though you may have overcome many enemies, there are times when you have been deeply hurt. And you might think that you are strong and you're big and, oh, I'm such battle-hardened that I could face any enemy. The Lord at any moment could show you how weak you are. And listen, it takes very little to knock us off track. Very little to discourage our hearts. And in the ministry, and when I think of my background and I think of the many things that I have been through, it takes little to hurt me. When I was a young fellow going to school, people called me names. And there was a little nursery rhyme, or rhyme it was, I'm sure you knew it as well. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. I'll tell you this, that is not true. You see, bones will heal. But people talking about you, people ridiculing you, your best friend stabbing you in the back, I'll tell you, people take it to the grave. They never heal. Many a church has been split. Many a wave created by just a wrong word in the wrong place. And they've destroyed the church. God be merciful to me. I may never speak a word out of season. Not hurt a fellow believer. And not hurt someone with a vindictive spirit and a bitter heart in order to destroy that person. Because the child of God knows. Now, this is cruel. The child of God knows how to hurt another believer. Boys, they know how to hurt you and me. They know how to do it. And they can do it. And I'll tell you this. The Lord's able to break that bow in sunder. And every arrow shot at you, even though it might pierce and hurt, the Lord is able to heal it. He's able to give you grace to overcome that. And it goes on to say, he not only breaketh the bow, but he cutteth the spear in sunder. Many a spear has been shot your way, but for the mercy of God. You thank the Lord for mercies. I'm sure you do. But did you ever thank the Lord for mercies unseen? There are things could have happened to you and you would not be in this house today. You could be in hospital. You could be paralyzed. You could have lost your sight. You could have had severe injuries. You could have had a diagnosis of a fatal illness. You could be dead. You know what has you here? Unseen mercies. Mercies you never have even recognized. And every time I give thanks, I always thank the Lord more for mercies unseen than seen. Great is thy mercy toward me. And if I was to number the mercy of God by what only I see, the appeal, poor reflection of the goodness of God. Mercies unseen. And there's many a spear has been lifted against you and about to be thrown your way. And God has broken the spear. And God has destroyed that spear. And he's also, what has he done? He's burned the chariot that has raged against you. Many people may have had plans against you. The devil himself may have designs upon you. He may have gotten into his chariot in haste to rush against the child of God. But the Lord has burned the chariot. Left the devil trembling. You see, look at your enemies, your troubles, your problems. Where are they now? I'm sure, child of God, you could do this. You could look back and you say, I could tell you about difficulties in my life that I thought I would never get over. And I believe every child of God has a story to tell. Now, where are all the wars that have raged against you? What happened? Fizzled out? What happened to every storm came your way? It's been calmed. Why? Because God is our refuge. God is our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore, child of God, in the midst of all your problems, be still and know that the Lord is God. He will be exalted among the heathen. He will be exalted in the earth. And the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Now, what do you think of that? Let's bow in prayer. Do you want to just close in prayer? God and Father, we